Let's dig into our series that we're going through down through the years. Baseball has had some very interesting, some very exciting players, and one of the most colorful players was a St. Louis Cardinals pitcher by the name of Dizzy Dean. One of his teammates noted, when old Diz was out there pitching, it was a regular three-ring circus. Everybody was wide awake and enjoying being alive. For example, there was one game between the Cardinals, St. Louis Cardinals, the baseball team, and they were playing against the New York Giants. And yes, years and years ago, New York did have a baseball team that was known as the Giants. Most of you are thinking of football at that point. The Giants, they had put runners on first and second, and there's two outs. And so Dizzy, he intentionally walked the very next batter so that he loaded the bases. Now, that might seem like a very bad decision because the very next man to come up to bat was a power hitter by the name of Bill Terry. He is one of the few players to ever have a batting average of 400. Now, a little bit about baseball. Every 10 times you get up to bat, if you get a hit four times, then you're batting 400. And that's a pretty good feat when you're thinking of baseball in the major leagues. But he had an average of 400. And so Dizzy, he now has bases loaded. He has one of the most powerful hitters, dangerous men up at the plate. And it's at this point that Dizzy Dean, he decides, he walks down from the pitcher's mound, he walks all the way up to home plate, and he says to Bill Terry, he says, hey, Bill, I'm sorry to do this to you, but I promised a girl that I would strike you out with bases loaded. Now, that's all that Dizzy says to him, and he proceeds to walk back to the pitcher's mound, and get this, he struck Bill Terry out with just three pitches. Dizzy Dean, he made a promise, and he made good on that promise because he was just that good. And throughout the Bible, God has made various promises to us, to his people. And God is good on his promises because God is just that good. Today, as we continue working our way through this series where it's all about God, we're going to look at different verses that are people's all-time favorite verses. You may remember last week we looked at be still and know that I am God. Today we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to concentrate mostly on verse 11, but we're going to read verses 10 through 14. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please stand as we read Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and place you where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Thank you. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Again, one of the most loved scripture verses, one of the most loved promises is found in what we just read in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And one person noted that as they were growing up, they've been growing up through the years, they wore a bracelet as a teenager around their wrist that had that verse on it. It was a poster that was found in the children's church ministry, in the room at children's church. Why, his wife even had a little note card with that verse written on it that was posted on the refrigerator for many years. It's one of the most memorized and cross-stitched verses of all time. But do you realize that despite its popularity, there are actually people who absolutely hate the way that that verse is used? They will strongly deny that the promise that is found in Jeremiah 29:11, it is something that we Christians can claim. Now, some of this rejection of Jeremiah 29 is a reaction, maybe even a little bit of an overreaction to the health and wealth gospel. Because there are a lot of false teachers out there who will say, this verse, it promises earthly prosperity. Health and wealth are supposed to be the lot of Christians. We are not supposed to settle for second best because we are children of the King. And in this way, if you are suffering or if you have any deprivation or if you don't have the finances, you don't have the wealth, then somehow that signals that you have a lack of faith. There are some theologians who reject the idea that this verse has anything to do with us. And I think, again, it's essentially a knee-jerk reaction going to the other side. One person actually wrote and said, if you look at the verse before Jeremiah 29:11, you read, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. You see, verse 10, it kind of takes that good feeling. It takes that mushy-gushy feeling that you get from chapter 11, and it kind of squelches it a little bit. This person goes on and says, that's the point. Has God sentenced you to 70 years of banishment in Babylon? Has God, or did God ever promise that you and your people would live in the land of Israel so long as you followed the commandments that are found in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy? And this person says, if you cannot answer yes to both of those questions, then this promise in verse 11, it does not apply to you. Someone else said, it's context. Context matters. God makes a particular moment of time, and he makes a promise to a particular group of people for a particular reason at a particular time. And what that means is that God has plans, not necessarily for individuals, but for a group of people, and in this case, namely, the people of Israel. In other words, this promise that's found in Jeremiah 29:11, it was for Israel. It was for Israel back then. It's not for us. See, there are some theologians who have studied it, and they will tell you that. Now, I have great respect for theologians, people who will go and they will take Scripture, and they will look at it, they will study it, they will basically they take it apart, and they may even look at each little word and study all the nuances of it and everything about it, and they will spend a lot of time studying Scripture. But sometimes they get downright annoying as they're doing all of that. It takes a long time. There's a lot of process in that. They focus on the tree and they don't see the forest. They're focusing on the little minute stuff and not seeing the whole, the big picture. For example, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And there are some who will say that that promise that is made right there, that is a promise that was given to Abraham. That's the context of the verse. The promise was made to Abraham back then and not for us. So that promise does not apply to us. But if you dig through Scripture, if you look around through Scripture, you can find other verses that say much the same thing. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus tells us, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. If people are nice to you, then God will be nice to them. What does that sound like to you? Sounds a little bit like I will bless those who bless you. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, we are told God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. If people give you a hard time, then God's going to give them a hard time. What does that sound a little bit like? It sounds like I will curse those who curse you. And so in the New Testament, found in those two verses, we have, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In other words, God gave us the exact same promise that he gave to Abraham years ago, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, because we too are a covenant people. We are children of Abraham. We belong to God, and so the promise, it is ours as well. But why would God do that? Because he's the same God now that he was back then. God never changes. The same God of Abraham, of David, of Moses, of Jacob, of Mary, the same God then is the same God now. He never changes. There are a whole bunch, a whole group of promises that God made to Israel that we can claim even today. And that's because God has the same attitude toward us that he had toward the Jews. We are his covenant people. We belong to God. And so the promises are ours as well. Now, I understand the promise may be ours, but we don't get the land. That's for them. And that's okay. So then the question is this: does God promise us that he has a plan for us? The resounding answer that I would give you is yes, a resounding yes. The Bible is filled with these great stories of men and women that God had plans for them. There are men like Abraham and Moses and David. There are women like Sarah and Esther and Ruth. New Testament heroes like Peter and Paul and Philip. And all you have to do is read through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we spent 3 months going through, and you read through that, and you'll see how God worked in the lives of numerous people throughout Scripture. See, God's people, they have always been a part of God's plan, and they will always be a part of God's plan. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." What that means is that God is actively looking for someone to bless. His eyes, they're searching around the earth. He is roaming the earth looking for someone that he can work in and through the life of that person. There's a verse like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." In other words, get this, God has a plan for your life. God has a bunch of stuff planned just for you, a bunch of stuff just for you to do. Nobody else can do it but you. And he's prepared all of those good works beforehand, knowing that you would be here at this time, at this place. And he's got something for you to do if you are still here. And you are. The point is, you have a reason to get up in the morning. You have a purpose. You have a goal in your life. You have a difference that you can make in the lives of people around you, even if it is only in the life of one other person. It's still a reason to keep going. You matter. You have value. You are important to God. And you are important to his church. You are a part of this plan. And God, he has a plan for your life. Now, that being said, you know, theologians, they do have a point. We need to understand the context. Because sometimes if you don't understand the context of a verse like Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, you can be taken in. You can be led astray by the false prophets, by the false teachings. So what is the context of this verse? Well, in the previous chapter, if you jump to Jeremiah chapter 28, we are told that there was a false prophet. False prophet's name was Hananiah. And Hananiah had told the people that God would break the yoke of Babylon and free the people to return home within the next 2 years. But Hananiah was a liar and a false prophet. His message, it appealed to those people that had lost their houses, they had lost their nation because of their sin. They had basically, God had allowed them to be taken into captivity and taken into exile to Babylon. And he gave them this lie. Because see, they wanted to go back home. But Hananiah had lied to them. He told them what it is that they wanted to hear.
And he wasn't telling them what it is that God wanted them to hear. We are told Jeremiah, the prophet, he actually says to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Okay, so then what was God's plan for Israel? Well, Jeremiah, he told the people that they should expect to live in Babylon for the next 70 years. Not 2 years, but 70 years. They were told that they should plan to settle down, build houses, marry. Jeremiah 29:7 had told them, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." And I think for any of us Christians, wherever we are at, that's actually a pretty good verse when you think about it. Seek the welfare of where I have placed you. Pray for it. Pray for them. Because their welfare is your welfare. Think of where we live. But you see, that's not what the people wanted to hear. That was God's plan for them. See, they would be safe there in Babylon. They would have a future. They would have hope because they were going to go home eventually. You see, like the Jews, we are a covenant people. God has the same attitude toward us that he had toward the Jews back in Jeremiah's day. Again, we just don't get the land. God has a plan for your welfare, a plan to give you a future, to give you hope. But we need to realize that that plan, it may not be what we have in mind. It may not be what our plan is. And that's okay, because God's plan is always the very best for our lives. Because his plan is for you to have a future, to have a hope. But there is a caveat to all of this. While God has a definite plan for your life, you do not have to accept it. In fact, what's very interesting about 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." In other words, God is roaming around. He is going back and forth looking for people that he can strengthen, people who want to serve him, people who want God and his spirit in their lives. He's looking for people whose hearts will be loyal to him. See, God, he has a plan for you, but that plan, it depends on you first being loyal to God and submitting yourself and following after God. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, he's telling the parable about a rich man who's going away for a long time, and as he's going away on this journey, he gives these talents to three of his servants. To the first servant, he gave 5 talents. To the second, he gave 2. And to the third, he gave 1 talent. Each one of those talents basically represents an ability that they had. The man, he goes away on a trip. He actually goes away on a very long trip. God gives us talents, and he expects us to use them. When the master came back, what I found was interesting, that the very first servant, after this long journey, says, "After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much.'" And what that is saying to me, what that implies to me, is that the more faithful we are with the opportunities that God has already given us, whatever it is, the more faithful we are with the little things that God may be giving us, the more he'll trust us with even greater things, the more he can use us in the future. The point is this: God has a plan for us, each and every one of us. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. But we've got to want to be part of that plan. We have to submit and surrender ourselves to that. You got to be faithful with what it is that God is presenting to you right now, the opportunities he's giving you right now. There was a young man, and he came forward one time during an invitation time, and the preacher commented to him and says, "Once you rise from the waters, you won't fear death anymore." The young man thought, and he replied, and he said, "You know, I don't fear death. I don't think I have ever been afraid to die. What I'm afraid of is that I will waste my life." And I think there are many of us who have that fear. Not the fear of dying, but that the fear that we will have wasted our life. The beauty of the promise that's found in Jeremiah 29:11 is that if you are submitted to God, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're committed to God, you'll never have to worry about wasting your life. God will give your life purpose. He will give your life meaning. "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you." God has a plan for your life. Are you walking with him?